Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Choirs of the Cathedral of St. Philip, Atlanta, with the first stanza of the hymn, Now Thank We All Our God. It talks about those countless gifts of love. And one of the places, one of the vocations into which God uses to pour into our lives those countless, genuinely countless gifts of love is marriage. We continue our series with Pastor Will Wheaton on this Thursday afternoon. We're going to be doing yet another installment of the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony, but this one, not so much Holy Matrimony, but either the Affirmation or the Anniversary of Holy Matrimony for the first hour of Issues, etc. Greetings and welcome to the program. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton, Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller joins us. We'll talk about God, the Super Bowl, and prayer. He has very interesting insights there. And then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us for another installment of Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Samuel is given to the Lord, and we'll find Christ in the Old Testament there in the last half hour. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us that email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
We're dealing with two things, kind of, or one set of words to deal with two occasions.
Yes.
What is it?
Yeah, the title gives us away in our agenda, our service book, Anniversary or Affirmation of Holy Matrimony. And the very, very first little note about this service says that this rite is for use at the anniversary of a marriage as an act of reconciliation or in other appropriate circumstances. If a couple previously divorced is remarrying, the rite should be Holy Matrimony and not this one. But the focus then goes in two different directions. If I can put it this way, picture on the one hand, the couple that has seen the better and worse and richer and poorer and all that stuff for the last 40, 50 years, and they're celebrating publicly. This is the rite that is very fitting to use for that public celebration. On the other hand, you might picture maybe a more private ceremony where a husband and wife have been through a very rough patch, maybe involving unfaithfulness, and have come back together and said, no, you know, what we did needs to be brought back to God for his forgiveness and for a renewal of God's purpose in our relationship. And then I said, maybe privately, this rite has appropriate. I've personally conducted it in both directions.
Okay, so we're talking here is about most people would say we're just going to go and restate our vows.
Renew our vows, right?
Yeah,
right.
Renew our vows, but the emphasis is never really on our vows when we talk about a Lutheran liturgy of matrimony.
Right.
Review that for us.
Right. Well, actually, I don't know if you were glancing ahead, but that is note number two, that the pastor should discuss the nature of this rite with the couple, making it clear that this rite is not a remarriage, but is rather an opportunity to hear God's word, rejoice in his gift of marriage, and ask for his blessing, his continued blessing on the couple. So the focus is clearly not placed on us and our promises. The focus is to be placed on listening to what God's word has to say, asking God to continue to bless and preserve this wonderful institution of marriage, which after all is his idea, his creation, his gift.
I've got a couple questions here. You mentioned that this can function maybe in a more private setting, although not necessarily in a private setting,
right,
as a way of a kind of publicly reconciling a couple that has either had some trouble, or you said you said that the first rubric says if a couple that has been previously divorced remarries, the rite should be holy matrimony, not this.
Right.
That seems almost inconceivable. Someone might say that's wishful thinking on the part of the church to think that anyone who has divorced
would remarry,
would ever remarry.
Oh no. Not at all. You can actually find examples of that at numerous points. I can think of several individuals that I know that's the case for. So there are times that a man and a woman move apart because of sin, because of a breaking of the marriage vow, and then they come to their senses and return to the union originally established.
The force of gravity in our culture, and even in our church, Pastor Whedon, is so strong in pulling husband and wife apart that is divorce is considered not just an option for many who marry, but it's considered kind of the inevitable event. You mentioned unfaithfulness. Well, there it is. What woman would stay with an unfaithful man? What man would stay with an unfaithful woman? Reconciliation is impossible. Divorce, inevitable. What are your pastoral thoughts there?
We have to beware of the lies of Satan. You know, how do we put this? I'm going to pick on the guys. A guy has been married for 5, 10 years, whatever, and he gets bored with his wife, right? You know, and then he falls in love with another person. And what never seems to enter into the male's head is that he's not really in love with another person. He's just in love with the novelty of a new thing. And that after he dumps his wife, dumps his family, moves on to that next person, he's going to find out that he's going to get bored with them too. And he's chasing after an experience that cannot be sustained. And if we could get all of our people to understand this fundamental fact that when the scriptures speak of love, they are not speaking of the emotion of being in love. And that emotion in itself can never sustain any relationship. I honestly don't remember. It's been so long since we did the earlier series on marriage. I don't remember if we talked about this before or not, but it is such a vital thing for people to see. I would always ask when I'm doing my premarital stuff, I'd ask people to read Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and then ask them at the end, what word did you notice was absent? And, you know, most of the time they simply didn't get it. They didn't know what I was driving at. And I would have to ask them, so why are you getting married? And what do they say?
We love each other.
Because we love each other. I say, so what word do you find missing in Genesis 1 and 2? And they go, oh, love? Love, yeah. So, and I'd say, so do you know why it's absent? Why is it that in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the word love doesn't even appear? And they look at me with blank faces, and I always say, because of Elizabeth Taylor. And lately, they'd come to look at me and say, huh? Because a lot of people don't even know who she is anymore. But, you know, back in the day, when people did know, they would go, what? Think about the thing that we've been describing of chasing after the new and always thinking that that's the one. In fact, didn't she actually remarry somebody that she had been married to before? I think she did that once.
Yeah. I wouldn't be able to tell you his name, but sure.
Yeah, I can't remember either. But I mean, it was back and forth. But the poor woman was in search of something that was, you know, she thought that the feeling was the reality. And we have to go and say, look, feelings are like every other feeling in your life. Pastor Wilkin, are you always angry?
Oh, no.
Are you always joyful?
Seldom, yes.
Are you always sad?
No.
No, I mean, all emotions are waves. They come, they go, they come, they go. And what freedom it is for a couple to realize, I can look at this person that I've been married to for however many years, in my case, more than 30, and say, you know, I love this woman. But that doesn't mean that I always have the feeling of being in love with Cindy.
Well, see, I was going to ask you about this because we're married only a few years less than you guys. And I can say, if someone says, do you love your wife? And absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
You know, more than ever before. But the primary way I've come to see the relationship is not, you know, in those terms, but I'll put it to you the way I kind of describe it to myself. She is that companion that I don't think I could live without.
Mm-hmm.
I could give up a lot of relationships in this world. That one, I don't think I could. But to me, it is so much more about companionship in these things. And also love, of course. But the companionship is something so much deeper than any kind of fleeting feeling that comes and goes.
Yeah, yeah. And to get that across to you know, a young starry-eyed couple is hard. But it's not so hard to get across, I don't think, to people that have been married for a while. They understand that. And that doesn't mean that you don't have times that you intensely feel the feeling of being in love with your wife. That does happen. And I'm sure on her part too, right? But it's also something that's not a constant. And we shouldn't worry about it being a constant.
One other question in that vein, and then when we come back from the break, we'll start into the text here. Why doesn't the church have some do? I think either the Episcopal Church or the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America last year announced a liturgy for the dissolution of a marriage. They wouldn't want to call it divorce because that sounds pretty crass. But they have a liturgy that is not anniversary affirmation, but is dissolution. Why not?
Well, let's be clear. They also obviously have liturgy for anniversary. Mm-hmm. I do believe that the reason we cannot ever have such a critter is because we cannot ask God to bless the undoing of his own work. And when we confess that marriage is fundamentally God's work, what God has joined together, as our Lord said, you know, do not let man put asunder, do not let man separate. We can't say, oh God, we're going to ask you to bless our tearing apart of your work of joining these two lives together. I don't care how you try to couch it, you know, we don't go there. So, you know, we can't have a blessing of that which God has not blessed.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back. We're doing this series on the liturgy of holy matrimony. We've come to the anniversary or affirmation of holy matrimony, and we'll get into the words there. When we come back from this break, I invite your questions or comments on this Thursday afternoon. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
Come to Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, February 21st and 22nd for the Making Disciples Conference, a conference for Lutheran laity and clergy on the role of liturgy and catechesis in making disciples of all nations. Pastor Matt Richard from Gwinner, North Dakota, and Pastor James May, missionary to Africa, will look at how the Church's liturgy and catechesis are vital for making disciples of people in any place or time. February 21st and 22nd, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Call 618-632-6906 or go to makingdisciplesconference.weebly.com.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're looking at the liturgy of the anniversary of holy matrimony, also called the affirmation of holy matrimony. So you said there are a few other of the rubrics that
yeah,
is this kind of preliminary, this clarifying material that you want to get into first.
Yeah, just to note that I think this one is absolutely pastorally brilliant, that if this rite is used as an act of public reconciliation, well, individual confession and absolution may be used in a pastoral care prior to this rite. In other words, if we really need to have confession and forgiveness, this rite doesn't cover that. So it's important to do that for the couple, and then to have this rite follow.
So that it doesn't substitute for.
Right.
It
well, it's no substitution
that.
For, right? But it is. But people might try to make it that. It's like that. That's not what you need. If there's sin that needs to be confessed, go to confession, name the sin, receive God's absolution, target it right at that sin, and know that that forgiveness is bigger than any sin you can throw at it.
It's the same reason that we have confession and absolution when a couple's cohabitating and not just say, get married and everything
right.
will be
marriage
okay.
does not absolve sin. Right.
Okay.
Right. Very, very good point. Finally, we also might want to note that this ceremony, if it's used, this rite is used always at the beginning, either the divine office or of the divine service. Also, that it's not appropriate to use during Holy Week. We had a question come in to our info center there at Synod just this past week, where somebody asked, "You know, I thought I remembered that we didn't do marriages in Lent," which is, you know, person's remembering correctly. There was certainly a time in the Lutheran Church where that was what we didn't do that. But our current book simply restricts it during Holy Week. That is not appropriate. The church has her focus and mind on other things during that time, another marriage, if you will. But one more final thought is that the rite should, if it is used in a service, it begins it, but it certainly can, all by its own self, stand alone. And frankly, that's been the way I've mostly experienced the rite just worth noting. So then it begins. The husband and the wife and the witnesses stand at the foot of the chancel, and the pastor says, "What? What does everything begin with? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." In other words, everything that's going to follow is tied into the gift of baptism, because this is the point from which Christians live out their vocations. And certainly marriage is a prime vocation of God.
But baptism is always the bigger thing.
It's always the
than
biggest
anything
thing.
Else.
Right, right. Yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, the name of God right at the start begins it all. And then these words that sort of explain everything. Beloved in the Lord, so-and-so and so-and-so have come before the Lord to commemorate and possibly renew their solemn vows of holy matrimony, which they first spoke to each other years ago, thankful for the mercy and kindness that our Heavenly Father has showered upon them. They seek his continued gracious care. We also offer praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for holy matrimony and join with them in imploring his love and goodness. So notice it is first and foremost a thanksgiving sacrifice. We're returning to the Lord to give thanks and praise to him for his faithfulness to this couple. You know, his blessing upon them.
So that's why we heard, now thank we all our God.
Now thank we all our God, because this is the great act of thanksgiving for the gift of marriage. And even if it's a reconciliation, isn't thanksgiving to God the context in which the whole takes place? Thank God that the enmity has been put aside. Thank God that a couple has been reconciled. So it moves then to Psalm 128, one of the most beautiful family psalms, if you will, in the scriptures. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive shoots around your table. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel, and then the Gloria Patri. Especially appropriate when you think of the context of a family gathering together to celebrate maybe 50 years or whatever, of marriage.
One of the things I notice in that psalm is it seems to hearken to and then kind of be contrasted with the curse that God spoke over our first parents after their sin. In particular, the labor that the man is going to eat your bread by the sweat of your brow.
Yeah.
And this one says, you will eat the fruit of the labor of your hands and you will be blessed rather than cursed.
Yes.
In doing this.
Yeah. It harkens right back to, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, a gift from the Lord. The Lord's blessing of marriage remains firm despite the cross that is laid on that estate because of our fall into sin. We rejoice in the church that the blessing that marriage is cannot be overcome by that curse.
The other thing here, and it also mentions procreation, even though that's not necessarily God's will for every married couple. Some remain without children. But it mentions, it incorporates to speak of the curse that was spoken over Eve. And
right.
That is, she would have pain in childbirth, but here it is, it's all good.
It's all good, it's all delight, it's all gift, and it's all joy. And yes, you think, boy, and our rite does not provide for omitting this psalm should a couple be without children. You might go, huh? What if it's they've been married 50 years, but they were not blessed with the gift of children? Would you still read this psalm? Yes, indeed. Because in the church, the Lord gives children to us that are not necessarily of our blood, right? And we can regard the older couples in our midst, if they're childless, all the children of the congregation are theirs too, belong to them. As the old saying goes, water in the church is thicker than blood.
This notion of seeing your children's children is certainly kind of an Old Testament way of thinking about God prospering a person with long life. Maybe we've lost a little bit of that, because I think when the ancient peoples thought about seeing their children's children, that was hardly a certainty, because people died so early.
Right. And I mean, as a relatively new grandparent, only for a couple of years, I got to say there is no greater blessing. It's just so awesome. I can't even begin to describe it. How on earth can you love these little children that you don't even really know? Because they're still all tiny packages that haven't been unpacked yet. But you love them so much. It's an amazing thing and a great gift. I remember when I first told Vice President Miller that Lauren was expecting our first grandchild. He's like, oh, it's the greatest thing in the world. You'll never have anything like it. And I thought, that's probably a little bit of an overstatement, don't you think? And I was like, no way, not at all. So a great, great, great blessing.
That is there an overtone in this psalm of something beyond just this life, beyond just the blessings of married life together, family life together?
Yeah, I think the intention always when we have marriage mentioned in the scripture is to tie it back to what's ultimately the first primal, real marriage. You know, God's marriage to Israel is manifested in the New Testament of Christ's marriage to his bride, the church. It always points beyond itself. Man, there's a reason that when scripture speaks of the age to come, it speaks of the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom. And so there's every mention of marriage points beyond itself to that. There's also something here that I think is really, really cool. Marriage is great. It's wonderful for the marriage service. It's wonderful for the parents and the grandparents to be able to see and celebrate, and the family and friends. But you know, the ones who really are the ultimate fruit of the marriage miss out on it. Well, in the normal way of things, they miss out on it because they're not there yet. But what a joy this kind of a service is that allows the fruit of the marriage to celebrate with thanks to God the gift that marriage has been.
I mean, you've seen it. I've seen it. My parents have celebrated many years together. And for them, while it is so much about their life together for decades and decades, it is as much about all their sons.
Yeah, it's about what came out of it.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. The marriage, it's about what has been the result of this marriage. And again, I want to stress, in the church, that's not just your physical offspring. That's always that. That's always wonderful. But in the church, if God has called a couple to childlessness, they have many times proven to be such a blessing way beyond them themselves. I know one of the sweetest people that I've ever met or known is my youngest daughter's godmother. And Peggy and Mel were never blessed with children in this life, but she has been such a faithful, good godmother. She has blessed our daughter so much. And I want to stress that there's always this opportunity in the church for those who have not been blessed physically with the gift of offspring to be truly godparents, bigger than just baptism, but I mean true godparents to the children of the parish, to love, welcome, and celebrate them.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. It's Thursday afternoon, January the 30th. We're talking about the anniversary of Holy Matrimony in our series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not So Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online issues, etc. journal.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
The world likes rock and roll, and so do we. But in the ACELC, we believe pastors are to give us what we need, not what's on our playlists. If that interests you, then visit acelc.net to register for Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, our next conference in Cedar Falls, Iowa, February 25th through 27th. And yeah, we're hoping it won't be long before you visit us at acelc.net.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. It is the season of Epiphany in the church, and what you're hearing right there is what we're playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, the Epiphany hymn, As With Gladness, Men of Old. We follow the course of the church year. And if you haven't listened to LutheranPublicRadio.org before, you will be pleasantly surprised. I just got an email yesterday from someone who's asking about part of our playlist there. I dare say one of the best sacred music playlist any place. And it's there 24/7. It's absolutely free, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Our series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony continues on this Thursday afternoon. We're talking about the anniversary and affirmation of holy matrimony. Let's see what Joe has to say, calling from St. Anne, Missouri.
Hi there. I just wanted to ask, if marriage is a work of God, why is it not a sacrament?
It's a very good question. How would you explain that, Pastor Wheaton?
I think, first of all, I want to affirm it's a very, very good question. The simple explanation, though, from a Lutheran vantage point, is that not every act of God conveys the gift of forgiveness. And marriage is, by the act of two people getting married, it's not about God forking over forgiveness. But it is about God putting two people together to be a blessing to other people. Marriage has the command of God. Well, so does government have the command of God. Paying your taxes has the command of God. These are things that God will bless, but they are not things that actually convey into a person the gift of forgiveness of sins. And we've just tended to restrict the word sacrament in our use. And, we want to be clear, that's a church word, not a Bible word. And it has been variously defined across the centuries. But as it's been used for the most part in the Lutheran church, it's been restricted to those specific acts which God himself does, usually through some sort of created means, but for the purpose, above all, for the purpose of bestowing the forgiveness of sins bought by the blood of Jesus Christ.
And I just add to that, Joe, the reason that the church has historically been kind of careful about what it calls a sacrament, and then the Reformation even more so careful, given all of the other ideas out there, is because it's an issue of certainty. We want people to know Christ definitely instituted these things by which he will give you the forgiveness of sins. And we don't want any confusion where someone would say, well, can I be certain? What am I getting in marriage? Well, there are certain promises there, but none of them are specifically the forgiveness of sins. Now, with that said, we probably should point out, we don't fault, say, the Roman Catholic Church for viewing it as a sacrament the way they define the sacrament.
Right. They have a different definition of sacrament than we do. And I like to think of it in, marriage is very much in tandem with ordination, in the sense that it's not about God giving grace to the recipient. It's about God putting the recipient into an office that's designed to be a blessing to others. And if you think about it this way, marriage is God's, he puts a man and a woman into it basically to be a blessing to their offspring and to the community around them. And in this way, to propagate his, to make the people, the little sinners who will be given new birth in his church, to propagate his church. And then ordination is there to take care of getting the little sinner from being what he is by nature to being the child of God by joining him to Christ in baptism and through the other means of grace.
There are two readings that are appointed for the anniversary or the affirmation of holy matrimony. The first one, quite familiar, Genesis 2.
Yeah, in Genesis 2, we should not be surprised that it's there. Don't you love it? What did you just say? I mean, it strikes me as very ironic that you just said, very propitious, that you just said that wife as companion means so much to you, right?
Yeah.
So look at how this one begins. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So it starts out with that companion theme. You know, I will make a helper fit for him. And then all the way through, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother, holds fast to his wife, and they become the one flesh. So the foundation of marriage right here, God's idea, God's creation, God's gift out of Genesis chapter 2, God doing the action again, God providing the woman for the man.
She is a gift to him.
A gift to him, right.
Okay, so do we want to make something of, again, because it has been a while since we dealt with this, I call it the first wedding ceremony, even though the words are all different. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.
Yeah, I mean, there's so much to see there. We certainly drew the parallel before, I'm thinking, when we, you can't read Genesis 2 apart from John 19. They run together. And so Adam, because there's no helper found for him, the Lord causes this deep sleep to fall upon the man. And from his side takes that which he forms into the bride. You think about our Lord Jesus falling into a deep sleep, the sleep of death upon his cross, and then his side being opened, and from it the blood and the water by which the Lord would form for his son, his bride, his church. And it seems weird to many people, but the key to a Christian read of the scripture is we start with Jesus. We don't start with Genesis. We start with Jesus. And so we see this story in Genesis is already all about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the heart of what salvation is, that our Lord is preparing a bride for himself. And every marriage then is blessed to be an icon, an image, a picture of that great reality of Christ and his bride, the church. So that when the man receives his wife, he says, this is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. Think about Christ saying this about us. She shall be called Isha because she came out of Ish. You can hear in the Hebrew there, going out of the Ish, going out of the man. Woman, because she was taken out of man. And then this incredible statement. So a man leaves his father and mother. And John 19, what's Jesus do there to his mom? When he hands his mom over to John, he's saying goodbye to his mother. And so that he might hold fast to his wife, the church.
The other reading that is recommended here is from Colossians chapter 3, some selected verses Colossians chapter 3.
And they are absolutely vital, I think. Listen to these words, especially maybe if the context has been of a marriage that has been stressed, right? Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And then in parentheses here, if there are children, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. I mean, that's like the whole sermon that you need to hear in such an occasion as that, isn't it? The Lord has forgiven you, and so we are called to forgive. In fact, I will say, you know, what holds a marriage together for 50 years is not the fact that a man and woman love each other. What holds a marriage together for 50 years is that by the grace of God, a man and a woman went on forgiving each other. It's the forgiveness of sins that holds a relationship together.
And you were talking earlier about this calling, this vocation, this office. Mm-hmm. And it seems to me this is a great way to understand what the apostle is saying here. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. To understand that it's precisely in the submission of marriage, precisely in the little things of marriage, washing the dishes for your wife, all this kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
These very trivial, sometimes getting your hands very dirty kind of stuff that Christ considers worthy of his inheritance as a reward.
Right, right. I mean, it's an astonishing thing. And I think what's really wonderful is we have a tendency in our minds to segregate passages of Scripture as pericope, so, you know, it stops. You know, we forget that right after, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. The very next words are, you know, so wives, submit yourself. Husbands, love your wives. You know, children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. So that whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord. I mean, he folds marriage into that exhortation, and we're likely to forget that. But, I mean, it's very striking to me that he drives the entire exhortation toward marriage and family.
Should husbands and wives regard their daily life together as high service, even praise,
oh, yeah,
to God?
Yeah. This is one of the fundamental ahas of the Reformation. You know, Luther just ceaselessly rags on those who exalt the, you know, man-made human things like monastic orders and their services as though that were some sort of divine thing. And he says, you know, no, you want the divine thing. It's when the wife loves her husband and fixes a good meal, and when the husband loves his wife and takes out the trash. You know, there's a real honest to God divine vocation. Or he talks about, he loves in the small catechism or large catechism, he talks about the little servant girl who sweeps the floor obediently to her parents' wishes. And he says, she has a holiness better than any Carthusian monk could ever hope for.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him in our series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony today, the anniversary and the affirmation of holy matrimony. We'll get through the rest of the rite right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175, or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link. Comfort, comfort on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Thursday afternoon, January the 30th. 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Whedon as we talk about the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony today, the anniversary and affirmation of holy matrimony. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us to talk about God, the Super Bowl, and prayer, and then we'll continue Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. And we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Samuel is given to the Lord. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. The next thing that happens here is after the possibility of a sermon.
Right. You can do a sermon, and then maybe a hymn with or without. And then it says that the husband and wife and the witnesses, they stand and they take their place before the altar. And you're going to notice here sort of a parallel to what we call the statements of intent and then to the vows, but they're very clearly and differently worded. So the pastor asks, you know, he names the husband, "Do you in the presence of God and of this congregation reaffirm the pledge you made when you took to yourself so-and-so as your wife?" And the answer, "I do." And same to the wife, "And I do." And then if the vows are being renewed, each spouse says after the pastor, you know, the name of the wife. I'll use my wife's name there. "Cindy, my beloved wife, I reaffirm my sincere promise to be your husband, and I implore the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that renewed by his loving kindness and sustained by his grace, I will be faithful until death parts us." And then the wife basically says the exact same thing to the husband. And then they both kneel for a blessing. And the blessing runs, I'll use you this time, Todd and Maria. "Our merciful God and Father has sustained and blessed you throughout your wedded life. May he who is ever faithful in love and compassion continue to grant you his grace, so that with true fidelity and steadfast love you may ever honor and keep your promises, grow in love toward him and for each other, and come at last to the eternal joys that he has promised. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The Almighty and gracious God continue to bless you, that you may please him in both body and soul. Amen." Sounds very similar to the marriage rite, but you can definitely hear the difference.
And there is a difference. They're not getting remarried, right?
No, they're just reaffirming what they had done years before. Then if the rite's a separate rite all by itself, it concludes with some prayers that are really beautiful. Notice right away, the scope, like in Luther's marriage rite, is bigger than this marriage. So, "Lord God, Heavenly Father, you instituted holy matrimony, blessed and honored it with the presence of your Son at the marriage at Cana in Galilee, and continue to protect and preserve it. We thank you for the fatherly love and grace you've bestowed upon this couple throughout their marriage. You've accompanied them with loving kindness and tender mercy, visited them with your comfort, strengthened them in sorrow and sickness and crown their life with every blessing. You've enabled them to walk in marital love and fidelity, holding them to each other in sickness and in health and adversity and prosperity, and granting them strength, patience, and faithfulness. Be with them, O Lord, until the end of their days, even as you've guided them in the past. Be their health, strength, refuge, and life. When the days of their earthly pilgrimage have ceased, graciously bring them to the marriage supper of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that they may dwell with you and all your faithful and rejoice in you forever. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, taking from this couple, starting out with Cana, this couple, and then looking straight ahead to the eschatological fulfillment of all marriage in the marriage feast of the Lamb. And then...
the other thing I noticed about that prayer is that God is doing every verb in there.
Right.
He's the one who's getting all the credit for all those years and all the holding them fast together and all that kind
of stuff. Yeah. It's all by the grace of God and all by his working. And similarly, then, the last prayer isn't focused on them, but focuses outward. Oh, God, our dwelling place in all generations, look with favor upon the homes of our land. Embrace husbands and wives, parents and children in the arms of your love, and grant that each in reverence for Christ fulfill the duties you have given. Bless our homes that they may ever be a shelter for the defenseless, a fortress for the tempted, a resting place for the weary, and a foretaste of our eternal home with you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. This should sound roughly familiar because it's the same prayer at the end of our marriage, right? Right? You know, after we prayed for the couples, we do pray more widely for the estate of marriage itself. Then there's the Our Father, and then finally a blessing at the end. And just for the Our Father, notice again, we use that to bless and pray for everything under the sun.
And you've said before that the Our Father has its one prayer, perfect prayer, but it functions in different ways every time we find it, wherever we find it. What's its function here? What's its particular emphasis that makes it perfect at this place?
Well, it's roughly the exact same as what we have when it's used for the marriage rite itself. We're praying, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name in this couple's married life. May your kingdom come to them and through them into all the world. May your will be done in their lives, not what they want, not what the sinful world wants, not what their kids want, but your will be done in their lives. Give them everything they need for every day of their life. Forgive them every sin and help them to become forgivers of those who have sinned against them. Preserve them from the seductions of the evil one. Deliver them from every evil. And do all this for the glory of your kingdom. Amen. I mean, there it is.
I want your general pastoral thoughts on marriage anniversaries, not just the rite here, but on the old cliche is that, you know, the husband forgets, and all these TV commercials we may see of the husband at the last minute realizing, it's our anniversary, and he uses some sort of online delivery service to make up for it, or the pressure that there is on couples to make this about the dinner out or the diamonds. You know, there are a lot of jewelry manufacturers that pretty much live on the inherent guilt of wedding anniversaries.
Right, the guilt of the forgotten anniversaries made up on the big ones.
Have you ever forgotten an anniversary?
No, I don't think I have. I can honestly say that. My wife and I have never made a big deal. I've never given my wife, maybe I've given her a piece of jewelry once or twice, but for an anniversary, but it's not been a big feature of our marriage. But what we look forward to is being able to go out and eat and celebrate because we like food. So we always look forward to a special dinner that night. And every once in a while, we even go to the movies, but neither one of us tend to like that too much. This whole service focuses the anniversary where it should be focused on the point of everything is to be able to receive it as a gift from God and say, okay, so this marriage has been a wonderful gift from God. This person has been a gift in my life. And we come together to thank him for that. It puts the emphasis exactly where it belongs. This is the point. If you're to give thanks for all things and in all circumstances, what is there a better day to give thanks for the gift of your spouse than the day of the anniversary? Again, not the focus in on self, but looking through the gift to the giver and seeing the great love that he's shown in the gift.
Next time, we actually might conclude this series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. We're going to talk about the blessing of a civil marriage.
Yeah.
What can we look forward to with about 30 seconds here?
Well, the first thing we need to talk about is maybe why that's going to become more of a standard among us. And, you know, the circumstances that might force us to that. But then to see that this actually is really the church's function in any marriage is actually blessing it, and that when the church steps in to actually legally perform a marriage, she's stepping in for the state. That's really the state's job, not church's job.
Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, it's always a pleasure. Good to have you back in the studio.
Hey, thank you. A joy to be with you today, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend the second hour with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller first. He's written something very interesting on, well, he calls it How to Pray for the Broncos. He's a Broncos fan. Of course, the Super Bowl is coming up, and he raises a question about prayer that I think we all need to contemplate. We think of it as being very trivial to pray for something like the outcome of the Super Bowl because we say God's not anybody's fan. He's not watching these things. But it does raise a very interesting question that we'll have him answer on the other side of the break. Is there anything too trivial to pray about? Does God actually care even about our trivia because he cares about us? And we'll talk generally about prayer with him as well. Then it'll be our Christ in the Old Testament series. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Samuel is dedicated and given to the Lord. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be with us to find Christ in the Old Testament. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. That's the last half hour of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday, January the 30th. There, I can think of no greater blessing in my life aside from those means of grace that are always there, then the gift of the wife that God has given me, and then all that came from that marriage, the family and everything else. So even when it isn't an anniversary, it is a reason to give a hearty thanks to God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.